redoing them, first the Matthews, then the Marks, then the Lukes, then the Johns. So sorry about that confusion. So last week, we started here in Matthew 24, looked at the fig tree, and today we'll look at number 27, the goodman of the house, here in Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. So Brother Scott, could you read that to introduce it for us? Amen. The good men of the house, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and your presence as we study your word together. We want to just keep learning more about you and your will for our lives. So guide us in your truth and be glorified in this class. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple parable, but Jesus, again, remember Matthew 24 in context, is talking about the tribulation period. And based on the signs that people will observe during the tribulation period, people will be able to, like we talked last week, pretty much have a good guess about when Jesus is coming soon. Now, that's not true during the church age, of course. It's always been imminent. But during the tribulation period, if you find yourself there, you thought you were saved and you weren't, you missed out on the rapture, and you're in the tribulation, make sure you have a copy of the Bible. It'll probably be illegal. And study it. Amen. Whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. But based on the signs given, believers will know about when Jesus is coming. And so they need to be ready at all times so they won't be surprised. Now we can apply that verse 44 to us as well, can't we? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not. And that's true. That's always true. That Jesus Christ is coming soon. So a very simple parable, basically the one line there, but the number 28 is the faithful and the unfaithful servants. So let's look at that one. Howard, could you read 45 to 51 for us?
Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord, delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrisies. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, so very interesting parable, because we have hell's torment here at the end. And again, if we're going to be in context, Matthew 24, tribulation period. So he wants his servants during the tribulation period to carry out his will and doing the work of the Lord, just like during the church age. And part of their reward, those who get saved or are saved and are faithful to Christ during the tribulation period, of course, part of their reward will be ruling in the kingdom. They'll be allowed to go into the kingdom, which we'll be looking at that judgment and that decision here later. But as he says in verse 47, make him ruler. So they will be allowed to go into the kingdom and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, it's the same for us as Christians. Amen? We should be serving Christ now. And part of our reward will be serving Christ again in the kingdom when we will rule and reign with him. And, of course, we like they are to love our fellow servants, as it says there in verse 49, not to smite them. But sometimes this happens. Or to get caught up in the world, eat and drink with the drunken. It'll be the same during the tribulation period. But this kind of servant who begins to smite his fellow servants, who gets caught up in worldly things, isn't ready for the return of the Lord, are they? And that brings us to verse 50. The Lord of that servant, will come in a day when he looketh not for him. He's not prepared. He's not ready. He's not looking for Christ. He's instead beating up his fellow servants, got caught up in worldly things, and he's not ready for the return of his Lord. And so many will sadly be false believers and will miss out on an opportunity to go into the kingdom, but instead will be cast into hell, which is, of course, extremely sad. And one thing we find in this parable is God does not like hypocrites, right? He even uses the word there in verse 51, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's probably the number one accusation during the church age that people lay upon Christians, isn't it? Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't live what they believe. And how sad is that? That shouldn't be something they should be able to accuse us of. But it looks like there's even a, and this is a very controversial thing to say, but it looks like, according, if you go to Luke chapter 21, that this punishment is a graduated punishment. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this. Now, this is the parable, notice Luke 21, verse 36. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. He's talking about the tribulation period, isn't he? He says, be ready and watch. But now if you go to Luke chapter 12, which is the parallel passage to this parable, number 28, well, that's tough using the word parallel and parable in the same sentence. Luke chapter 12, look down in verse 47. Who can I get to read that for me? Roy, could you read 47 and 48?
And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, had it according to his will, shall be beaten for many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, whom shall be much required. And to whom man hath committed much,
we don't need to do a whole doctrinal dissertation on the stripes, but we've got few stripes and many stripes, right? So it appears as if the same as for us as Christians, much is given, much is required, it'll be the same in hell. That there's, if you will, graduated punishment in hell. Now, we don't completely understand it because the Bible didn't say a lot about it, but this does imply so. Few stripes versus many stripes. They're still punished either way. And they still have to go to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. One thing we have to understand is the Bible does not tell us that the tribulation saints have the same eternal security that church age saints do. You just don't find it. And one thing we know for sure is the mark of the beast condemns a person's soul to hell, right? No question about it. If you take the mark of the beast, you're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 and other places in Revelation. So can a Christian take the mark of the beast? That's a rhetorical question. But think about it. Can a person in the early part of the tribulation period, they get saved, but then later on they decide, I really want to be able to buy groceries. And they decide to take the mark so they can buy groceries. Did they not just condemn their soul? Because the Bible makes it very clear, every single person that takes the mark will go to hell. So as much as we enjoy eternal security in the church age and praise God for it, and you can't argue against it in the church age, it's hard to argue for it in the tribulation period. Things are different. Remember, it's a Jewish dispensation. It's not a church dispensation. And things are different. You got to look at the tribulation period as almost an extension of the pre-church dispensation, which was long, right? This is the 70th week of Daniel. It's Jake, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a Jewish dispensation. So the rules are different. And this parable seems to imply that, this faithful and unfaithful servants during the tribulation period. So, very interesting thought. Any questions, comments about that? Yes? Well, he is, it looks like he's removed from the standpoint of indwelling and sealing like he does now, exactly. Remember, when the rapture comes, we don't want to get too deep into all of this, but when the rapture comes and all the Christians leave, well, that the, at the same time, the Holy Spirit as an indweller leaves, doesn't he? Because every person who's in, who he's indwelling leaves. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit through us, the church, that's holding back, in a sense, the Antichrist from taking over. There's a, yeah, let's see if I can find it here. So where's that word, he who letteth will let? Verse 7, yes. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that word let there is talking about restrain. It's an old usage of the word let. So he who's restraining will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Well, who is that? I believe personally it's the Holy Spirit. He's holding things back through us because we're here. And it may seem insignificant to us, but it's very significant to God that every believer has the is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is a beautiful truth, isn't it? But what that means is that the Holy Ghost is living on earth in us. And he has many, if you will, ministries to us. He helps us remember the Word of God. He convicts our hearts and so forth. He guides us into truth. But another thing that he does is he is the one who lets or restrains. And what happens when he's taken out of the way? Verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed. Who's the wicked? That's the Antichrist. So as Tanya mentioned, it looks like what we enjoy, and you've heard me say this many times, the best age to be born in is the church age. It looks like during the tribulation period, this permanent indwelling and sealing, you can't find it. Now, the Holy Spirit will still be active. He's been active on this earth from the beginning, right? He was part of creation. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me in Psalm 51. So he'll still be active, but will he indwell and seal like he does now? Honestly, I'll just say, I don't know. But let's just say, be thankful you're born in this age. And that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his child. And you have eternal security. But during the tribulation period, well, not only will two-thirds of the earth die. That's how terrible the plagues will be. But it'll be a tougher time to be a believer as well. As we see in this parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. So any other questions, comments, before we move on to the 10 virgins? Nobody? Thought that would generate some more. All right, let's go to the 10 virgins in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. James, would you read that for us?
Said unto the wise, you have not spilled your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise are not silent. fathers had made their cell and wife for themselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with her to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other women, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. What therefore? We know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man came.
Amen. So, as we've seen with the other Kingdom of Heaven parables, which all started with the sower, the church is, if you will, a spiritual picture of this. And so this is one of those parables. It's tough to fit, honestly. But all of the virgins are professing Christians, right? And they all went to meet the bridegroom, but some had oil and some didn't. So what is the oil? I think most of you know what the oil represents. Anybody? The Holy Spirit. Good, Denise. The Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, are you saved? Can you be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Romans 8, 9, you can't. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Mark, Zeus, could you read that for us? Romans 8, 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
He is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Now you hear some church groups talking about, oh, I need to get the Holy Spirit back, or I lost the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. He has indwelt you. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. Now you might grieve him. You might quench him, but you're not going to lose him. But if you don't have him, that means you're not saved. You're a false believer. And so they all slumbered and slept, which implies the last days. They go out to meet the bridegroom. There wasn't enough, of course, the oil. You can't share the oil, can you? You can't say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Here, I'll give you half of mine. It doesn't work that way. You have to get saved on your own. Amen? And the marriage, again, the marriage is always consistent. There's only one marriage coming up in the future, and that is what? We've looked at it in Revelation 19. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the only way to get into that marriage is you have to have the oil, which is the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. And those who didn't have it, they weren't allowed to go in. So it's actually very similar from the ones in Matthew 13 to like the net and the wheat and the tares. You got to have the oil to go to the wedding. If you want to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we can look at again, Revelation 19. Kelvin, could you read that for us, verses 7 to 9 of Revelation 19? If you want to be part of this marriage supper, make sure you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Make sure you're born again. Yes, please. Amen. So his wife hath made herself ready. She's arrayed in what? Fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. Where do we get our righteousness? From Jesus. Amen. That's the only place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to descend for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God gives us his righteousness when we get saved. And if you don't have that robe, you can't go to the wedding. If you don't have the oil, you can't go to the wedding. So not a real complicated one, this 11th Kingdom of Heaven parable. So thoughts or questions about the virgins? Which takes us to the final and 12th of the Kingdom of Heaven parable, which is the talents. Not to be confused with the parable of the pounds, which we'll look at later in Luke. Some people try to make them the same parable, and they're absolutely not the same parable. So never try to make them the same, because one ends up with people going to hell and the other one doesn't, which makes them very different. So this is verses 14 to 30 of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, which is our 30th parable. Brad, can you read that for us? 14 to 30.
Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside thee. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast never sown. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, if thou knewest that I reap where I have sowed not, and gather where I have not straw, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money. In of my coming, I shall receive mine own usury. Take therefore the part from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping.
So since it ended up with hell for the unprofitable servant, is this a church age parable or a tribulation parable? See, that's our clue, isn't it? The unprofitable servant, well, wait a minute, it's a servant. Ends up going where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is in heaven, obviously, during this parable, right? He went to a far country, and he distributed according to their ability, which only God knows what that is. And we see what happens. But we also see that their rewards, verse 21, are based on their faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things, I will make thee what? Ruler. Well, where do we rule? Or where does anybody rule? In the kingdom. So these kingdom rewards are based on their faithfulness. Good and faithful servant. Now, I know we love to quote 21 and 23. And they're great verses, but it looks like they're talking about tribulation saints. And how do we know this? Again, because in the church age, we are not going to go to hell if we're an unfaithful servant, are we? There's many Christians who are unfaithful servants, and they may receive chastisement, but will they receive hell for being an unfaithful servant? If they will, then they're in eternal security. So again, we have to make sure we look at it in context and be careful not to cram it where it doesn't go. Now, can we apply it to us? Absolutely. Does God expect us to be faithful? Definitely. We're commanded to be faithful, right? 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be faithful with what God has given us. And will we receive rewards as well? Absolutely. We've been told that. We receive crowns when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, which we talked about when we looked at the judgments. But again, we have to be careful about the unfaithful and the faithful servants. What did they receive? Well, one received the kingdom, and the last one there received what? Hell. So will it be tough to be faithful during the tribulation period? You think that'll be tough to stand firm for Jesus, not take the mark, which means you can't buy or sell, and also serve the Lord and witness to the lost? Try not to get your head cut off. Think that'll be tough? Absolutely. And thank the Lord for the 144,000 Jewish preachers that'll be going around sharing the gospel. So Kingdom of Heaven parable number 12 is that. Number 30, the talents. And then we go to the sheep and the goats, which we've already looked at when we looked at the judgments, because the sheep and the goats is the judgment that Jesus Christ executes upon the nations at his return, which is the point of this parable. But first, thoughts or questions about the talents? Remember, don't confuse it with the pounds, which we'll look at in Luke later. They are different parables with different outcomes. Yes, sir.
So the talents isn't actually referring to anything specific in the tribulation period. It's more just an illustration.
Yeah, he's using them to teach lessons. But what he's saying is he knows our abilities. So he knows that some person can handle 10. Some person can only handle 5. And some people can only handle 1. Whatever the talents represent. They're not... Talents is money. Okay, that's a form of money in Bible times. He's not talking about what we today call talents, like playing the piano. So don't confuse it with that either. Talents is money. But what he's saying is some can handle 10, some can handle 5, some can only handle 1. But he expects all of them to be what? Faithful with whatever he gives them. And that's true during the church age, is it not? God gives out gifts when we get saved. And he gives some people different gifts. He gives us all different gifts. And some he gives maybe 1 or 2. Some maybe he gives 3 or 4. God decides. He's the one that distributes the gifts. Because he knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what gifts suit us and so forth. And that's how he distributes them when we get saved. So it's very similar. But the talents, we don't know what it represents specifically. We just know that there's variations in how much. All right, so the sheep and the goats, again, we looked at this one when we looked at the judgments, because this parable is talking about when Jesus returns to the earth to reign. So remember, this is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. He comes to reign, to set up his kingdom. But right before he sets up his kingdom, he judges. He comes to judge. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, as we know from Revelation 19. So let's read through it, 31 to 46, Brother Scott, if you could, for us. Matthew 25, 31 to 46.
Set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not, in naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or at thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. But these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
So we have some easy clues there to know who it's talking about. It's the king. Amen? That's Jesus. There's only one King of Kings. And he's coming to what? Sit on his throne. So this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a tribulation period. He comes to sit on his throne. But before he sets up the kingdom, he executes a judgment. And we looked at this when we looked at his seven judgments. And this is the judgment of the nations. And their judgment is partially based on how they treated who? Their neighbors? Anybody else? His brethren. Who's he talking about when he's talking about his brethren? The brethren of Jesus. Who's he referring to? If this is the end of the tribulation period, the tribulation is a Jewish dispensation, right? It's all about the Jews. That's who his brethren are. Is Jesus a Jew? Absolutely. And so how they treated Israel is a factor for these nations, whether or not they are allowed to enter into the kingdom. Now remember, we talked about this, but all these humans that we're going to rule and reign over have to come from somewhere. They're going to multiply, they're going to replenish the earth again. They have to come from the tribulation period, people that survive it and are allowed to enter in, as we just read. But will Israel, if you go to Revelation 12, will Israel be mistreated in the tribulation period? Well, believe it or not, even more so than now. Now, not till the second half. Now, in the first half, the Antichrist is going to make it look like he loves them and he's their friend. But then halfway through, he turns on them. And they become everyone's enemy again, and they will be persecuted. And that's what chapter 12 is all about, is Israel being persecuted starting at the halfway point of the tribulation period. We won't read the whole chapter, but we know who it is because it's a woman, verse 1, clothed with the sun and the moon, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she has a child and delivers this child, this is Jesus. But verse 3, there's a dragon who hates the child. Well, we know who the dragon is, don't we? That's the devil. And he begins to persecute this woman. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God. So God's going to watch out for Israel and protect them during their persecution. And verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this woman gets persecuted. God helps protect them. But What will everybody else be doing? And we read here in Matthew 25, some will help the Jews, some won't help the Jews. Some will turn their back on the Jews. And that will be part of the judgment that Jesus executes on the nations. It says he will gather together the nations, the sheep and the goats. Part of that judgment is based on how did you treat his brethren. Now, why is this so important? Well, because Genesis chapter 12 still applies. Amen. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And that promise has never gone away. That is an unconditional promise that God, the first unconditional promise he made to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, will still apply during the tribulation period. And how they how the nations treat Israel will be a factor. Whether or not they are sheep on the right hand or goats on the left hand. How that all falls out, we don't know all the details, and thank the Lord we won't be there. We'll be in heaven. Amen. We've already been through the judgment seat of Christ and have our crowns. But this will end in fire for some, as we saw there in verse 40. And others will be allowed to go on into the kingdom and live in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to have to stop there. Thoughts or questions about number 31, the sheep and the goats?